Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
How's everybody this morning?
Fine.
Good. It's good to see you here this morning. We are starting a new series today. When we had our baptism last week, and some of you were present for that. That was awesome. If you were here, you heard that I misspoke, and I just want to clarify for those who are listening online that when I mess up, I'm going to acknowledge that. So I said Jacob instead of Joseph. I don't know what I was thinking, but I was thinking that. So I apologize for that mistake. But we were talking about Joseph being the one who received the dreams and was under Pharaoh. So I just want to clarify that. But we can move forward. You know, everybody makes mistakes. It's just good that we acknowledge them when we do. So this week, we're starting our new series called Broken Connection. And I'm excited about this series because it's going to be about prayer. So one of the most frustrating parts of having cell phones or Wi-Fi is when the service is spotty, right? Like, we all have experienced areas where the reception is less than favorable, where you're causing our conversation to not be complete. We get a dropped call, and our connection to the other person is broken or just altogether not there, right? And before cell phones, actually, in the beginning, landlines had similar issues. So some of you could think back this far as children. Some of you youth in the room have no clue. But landlines used to have the same kind of thing. You pick up the phone, there would be no dial tone. Or the call would get just disconnected for some reason. Or even better, you might pick up the phone to make a call and be able to partake or listen in on someone else's conversation. Because what they have were these things called party lines, right? And blocks of neighborhoods would be on one line, and you had to wait for the other person to get done. So you were very cautious about what you said on the phone in those days. I can remember my parents saying, "Don't say anything. Wait till you're in person." So anyway, the premise is that broken connections can just be frustrating, right? They can just be totally frustrating. They leave us with unanswered questions and unclear messages without the whole story. And the same is true with our connection with God. If we're disconnected, we're left wondering, what is he trying to tell us? See, our connection to God was meant to be perfect and not broken. But once sin entered into the equation, everything that was supposed to be clear became fuzzy. And there was a cause for this sin, and it separated us from God. It broke the connection we were supposed to have. Think back to the garden before sin entered into the picture, at the relationship between Adam, man, and God. We get a glimpse of what this looked like from Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. See, before sin broke the connection with God, man would literally walk with God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine actually walking side by side in this life with God in the cool of the day? I don't know what time of day that was, but we could figure that out some other time. But just imagine that. Being able to walk with him. There would be clarity and intimacy. There would certainly be a great connection between God and man. Now, once this was gone, there had to be another way for this interaction to continue, this relationship with God. But because people walked in sin, God had to establish a new model, right? And the only way they could be connected to him after this was through a priest. The priest would be the one to go between for the people and God. And they would bring their offerings for God and take them, and then this priest would take them to God on their behalf. That's how it worked. Well, often it was only the high priest who would directly interact with God, who was hidden from the world behind a huge veil. On the screen, you're going to see a picture of what the temple may have looked like. It's a rendition of what it probably looked like. We know from what we are told in the Bible what the temple actually looked like. And there was this huge veil. It was made of a heavy cloth that hung to cover the place where God would meet the high priest. It's up there in the front in that 15 by 15 room. You can see in the center of that room is the Ark of the Covenant. And they would, the priest would actually, before they go in this room, they would have to take their shoes off. They would tie bells around their waists and a rope as well. Because if God wasn't pleased with what the high priest had to say, or he wasn't clean enough, he might die. And they'd have to get him out. So they'd pull him out with the rope. But this is how the connection went. And this only happened once a year. The high priest only went into that room once a year. By the way, in that room there was no light. What filled that room with light was the Shekinah glory of God. Can you imagine that? Just being in the presence of, in this room, and having the presence of God there lighting up that room. Wow. And this is the way it was for many years. It was the only way that people could be connected to God. God being separated from the people because of the people's sin. Their connection was disconnected. It was broken. But that's not the way it was meant to stay. Jesus came, and once his work on the cross was complete, he opened up a whole new way for God's people to once again be connected in an intimate relationship with him. To symbolize this opportunity, God shook the earth and ripped that veil in half. He tore it from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. And he did it to symbolize the new opportunity afforded the world because of the sacrifice of his son on the cross. That there was an opportunity for a relationship once again with the God of the universe. Can you imagine in those moments after that happened, the questions on people's minds? How would it go? What was it going to be like? What was this new relationship going to look like? Was God actually going to come down to earth and walk with his children as he did with Adam? In one sense, yes. Through the Holy Spirit, believers once again would be in an intimate relationship with God because we carry the Holy Spirit in us. But the Holy Spirit was not the only way to have connection with God. In fact, even though the Holy Spirit lives in us just like it did in Jesus, we still need to communicate to the Father in order to have that intimate relationship. And Jesus modeled this throughout his ministry, and we can be certain throughout his life. One thing we see modeled throughout the recorded years of Jesus' life is his connection with the Father. And we're going to review some of them today. And that's where we get our title for today's message, Ready for Reset. Are we ready for reset? Let's pray. Father God, we want to hear your word this morning. We want to be ready for what you have for us. We want to have a connection with you that is unbroken, that is clear, crystal clear. And it's so many things vying for our attention. Maybe not even this morning, but in general. And this is just an opportunity to slow down and hear you. So help us to be ready for that. Help us to be ready for what you want to communicate to us through your word this morning. And that we would take it from here and not just leave it here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first record we have of Jesus praying is actually found in Luke 3:21. And you might be thinking, wait, Ron, we're supposed to be going through John. We're going to get there today. We're going to get there. We're still going to be in John 17, so hold on. But we're going to start in Luke 3:21 just to get a little vision, a little history of how this praying thing went with Jesus. So look at Luke 3:21. After Jesus was baptized, or maybe even during the act, he was praying. It says, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, and it completes, the Spirit descended upon him, or the heavens opened up and the Spirit came upon him. Well, actually, God spoke first before the Spirit, but you can read it, the whole thing, if you'd like, in context. Luke's basically recording there just before his reunion with the Holy Spirit, and also prior to the 40 days Jesus was going to spend in the desert being tempted by Satan. Now, we have no other record of Jesus praying before this point. None. There's no other place where it says Jesus was praying before Luke 3:21. This does not mean that he never prayed, but more likely that no one was really paying attention to what Jesus did up to that point. Listen, we have a blip, basically, right? From the time he was in the temple at 12 years old until this time right here. There's this blip. It's this empty space where we don't have anything recorded because people weren't really focused in on him. I guarantee you Jesus prayed. Mary being a woman of faith and Joseph being a man of faith. I'm sure they taught their son to pray. And I'm sure he wanted to. But each time Jesus is recorded praying, we're going to observe some things. I want you to take note as we record, as we talk about each time he prayed, there's this relationship to prayer and how our connection to the Holy Heavenly Father is affected through it. So in this first verse, the thing we should note right here is that we should pray in preparation for what's ahead. Right? Jesus is getting baptized. He's praying. I guarantee he's praying about what's ahead. He knows where he's going. He knows his ministry is about to start. And he's praying in that vein. Now, we don't have a recorded prayer, so we don't know for sure. But it says he's praying. So what do we learn from that? We learn that praying gets us ready for what's ahead. praying leads our heart in the way it should go. The next time Jesus is recorded praying is found in Luke 5:16. And it says this, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Now, there's a few things we find here in this passage. Number one, Jesus prayed often. It says it right there. Jesus often withdrew. So he must have prayed often. And we should pray often. Paul tells us to pray continually without ceasing. If you think of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. Rejoice and pray without ceasing. Rejoice always, actually, he says. Number two that we can learn in this verse, Jesus often prayed alone. Jesus isn't found out praying with people. He pulled himself off to the side and said, I'm going to pray over here. He withdrew from people. And we should also model this. When we pray, we should withdraw from people. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:6 that we should go to our closet, go away from people and pray there to a lonely or secluded place. And when we do that, he says that God's going to reward you for doing that. It's not just like you got to do this. It's saying, hey, if you do this, Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, if you do this, then you'll get rewarded. Because what he was acknowledging, what he was seeing was the people, these Pharisees and others were praying out in the streets and they were getting all the praise. And he said, hey, if you want that, that's your reward. But if you want honest answer to prayer, go off into your prayer closet, go to a lonely, secluded place and let the God of the universe respond and give you the things that you're praying about. Sorry, a little bit stuttering there. So we should withdraw from the world. We should find that secluded place. Number three, the third thing we see in this verse is that prior to this, he's talking about the crowds have been coming to see him and wanting to be healed. Well, when we go to pray, prayer should rejuvenate us. And that's what Jesus was doing. When he went off to pray, he was getting back in connection with the Father, rejuvenated, prepared for the ministry that God had for him, getting himself ready for what was to come. He just couldn't handle all the time. If we try to think we're going to do this on our own and without rejuvenation, we're wrong. You know, we got these schedules that we think, man, we got so much to do, we don't have time to pray. Some of you know this, the well-known reformer Martin Luther, the guy who nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church. He's a great reformer. Martin Luther said that, I have so much to do today. He said, I have so much, my plate is full, that I'm going to spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. And every day, he was recorded as spending an hour a day, starting his day in prayer. So when we think we have too much on our plate, that's when we need to back up and go, we need to get God involved in what we got on our plate. We need to rejuvenate. We need to be ready for what he has for us. And the key here is like, prayer should take us out of the world. It should connect us with God. It should be our retreat. When we're in our prayer closet, when we're in that place of prayer, we should be connected that we're not even thinking at that moment about the world. We're thinking about God and how our lives intersect with him. Now, the next example we have is recorded both in Luke and Matthew. And we're going to read Luke's account. You see it on the screen here. But then we're going to also read Matthew's account. So in Luke's record, Jesus has just finished praying, and here's how the scene unfolds. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. One day Jesus was praying. I love that. One day. One day of many. Jesus was praying in a certain place. I wonder where that was. I don't know. Thought that was funny. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So, Jesus responded in verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not in temptation. Now, some of you will recognize that as part of the Lord's Prayer. That's a part of it, right? Well, the more common one that we might hear is found in Matthew 6:9-13, the one similar to what we prayed this morning. And it goes like this. Jesus telling the disciples how then they should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You're going, wait, that's not on the screen. That's correct. That's not on the screen. That's what we usually say when we end the prayer, right? And so that's not recorded here in Matthew 6. So why is it there? Why do we say that? Well, that's actually a doxology of praise. The Catholic Church added it on in their liturgy early on, and it's something that we clung to as part of our tradition of saying the Lord's Prayer. But it is an interpolation from actually from 1 Chronicles 29:11. It's a praise that David set up. He spoke this prayer in 1 Chronicles 29:11. And I guess when they put this on there, I don't know, but it is a fitting climax, an affirmation of our faith, isn't it? So that's why that's on there. So when you say that, it's not. I don't think God's upset about it, because it is pointing back to Him. It keeps our minds set on the right thing. But what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this model for a few minutes, because there's a lot in here, right? And while we can say the prayer like we did this morning, I'm not 100% sure that's what Jesus was saying. I don't think He's saying every time we pray, we say these words exactly. So let's break it down so we can understand the model of what He's trying to say. First, when He says this prayer, we notice that He starts off to whom we are praying, right? Our Heavenly Father. Jesus addresses God one time in this prayer, just one time. However, in longer prayer, in John 17, where we're going to end up today, He uses God's name more than once throughout the prayer. Now, when we pray, I got a question for you. Should we consistently speak the name of God or differing names of God throughout the body of prayer? I mean, if we do that, does it get God's attention or make our prayer more holy or meaningful? I mean, the prayer in John 17, we're going to be studying over the next few weeks, when Jesus does repeat the Father's name, He's not doing it to break up the prayer, like use it as a comma, but He does it as a specific call to God to do something more. And so when we pray, our prayers are supposed to be more relational, right? More conversational than formal. Just as if we were speaking to someone in a conversation, we do not continually speak their names throughout the conversation. Right? I mean, who would have a conversation with someone and say their name every other sentence or every sentence? Now, I would say that we are more inclined to do this when we talk to someone who is of great importance. So perhaps if you were having a conversation with the President of the United States, you might say, Mr. President, we are so glad that you're here. We're so glad to meet you. We're so glad what you're doing. Mr. President, you are somebody we're looking up to and we're praying for. You might do it out of a respect, right? But you wouldn't keep doing it. He would be like, "What are you doing?" He would ask you that question, right? Just talk to me like I'm Don. That's what he would say. The Don. Just talk to me like the Don. I mean, or any other highly esteemed individual, right? I mean, if you met your favorite rock star or movie star or I don't know, country star or whatever, maybe your favorite Christian artist, would you keep saying their name over and over as you talk to them? Probably not. Because it's a conversation. You want it to be relational, not weird. And that's what God wants. He wants it to be relational. He wants us to relate to Him. And so we can follow this model, because Jesus says, yes, acknowledge Him as your Father, but we don't need to do it throughout the whole prayer. And we should keep that in mind. So back to how Jesus taught us how to pray. The second part of this about our Father in heaven, we're identifying whose we are. We're children of God. When we say our Father in heaven, we're saying, hey, we're His children, right? And we're told in other places in Scripture as well, 1 John, that we are His children. That once we believe in Him, we're His children. So we should acknowledge Him in that way. Father, we could say Father, Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. Those are just some examples of how we can acknowledge Him. And third, in these four words, we're also acknowledging where God dwells, right? This is why most of the time when we open with prayer, we say Heavenly Father or Lord above, right? Think about that. That's usually how we say these things. Next, Jesus says, pray, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name. So used to say it in the King James. That's just the prayer I learned, right? This is identifying God as holy, right? It's hallowed be thy name. He is worthy of our praise and honor. He is the one who is worthy of our praise and honor. And our prayers should include this, because it reminds us of the one we are communicating with, he's holy. He's worthy of honor. And this keeps us humble and thankful that he's listening and has the power to answer the prayers we are praying. The next words Jesus says to pray are, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, by praying these words, we're reminded it's not about us. When we pray these words, we're reminded it's about God's kingdom. It's about God's glory, and it keeps us focused on desiring God's will for our lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Notice what Jesus emphasizes first when we pray. In the first portion of this prayer, he says, hey, focus in on these things. You need to focus in on God, not you, doesn't he? If you look at the first part of that, that's what he's talking about. God, not us. But there's a shift in the next words. It says, give us today our daily bread. Simply stated, Jesus saying, hey, ask for what we need for that day. Ask for what we need to get through that day. Not what we want, but what we need. And of course, when Jesus came, he said, I am the living bread, right? So when we're praying this prayer, we could be saying, hey, we need some of Jesus today. So, and again, with the next words, a request. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Some of you may know that as our trespassers or those who trespass against us, depending on what version of the prayer you've learned. Notice, however, that this request, it ties with a stipulation, doesn't it? It says, God, forgive us where we have sinned against you, but only forgive us to the measure by which we are willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. Whoa, that's huge. Like, God, hey, yeah, we want your forgiveness. We want you to forgive us of what we've done. But also, when we pray this prayer, we're saying, hey, remember, we need to forgive. This prayer basically reminds us that we need to forgive. Otherwise, we're only going to be forgiven to the measure that we're willing to forgive. That's pretty big. That's pretty big. And finally, in this last line, the request is to keep us from the things we know we are weak in. And not to let the enemy consume us, but keep us from his wicked ways, where it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Not evil, but deliver us from the evil one. Isn't it interesting that we took that out when we say that prayer? Because when we say it, right, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why do we take that out? I think because some people are going, well, we shouldn't really focus on Satan. Hey, we need to be aware that there's an enemy out there that's lurking around, and he is the evil one. And we need to be on guard against him, and we need to ask God for protection from him. That's what we need to do. Now, a simple outline when praying is that we need to acknowledge who we are praying to. So if you're putting this in an outline, the first thing we do when we pray, we acknowledge who we are praying to. We praise him, honor him, lift him up, know that he's worthy. Number three in that list would be that we need to seek his will. Now, it's on screen. You just have to memorize this or write it down. Sorry. You're going to seek his will. That's number three as you're praying. Seek his will. And then submit our request and purify us. That would be four and five. Submit our request and purify us as we pray. And then keep us from the enemy who wants to tempt us. Keep us from temptation. Keep us from him. Deliver us from that evil one, the one who wants to trap us. Now, you've got an outline here. So when you start praying, you might want to look at this and go, how do I pray the next time I pray? Or you know what I did was for a while, I would pray the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. And as I prayed it, I would start changing the words or add to the words. Our Father who art in heaven, God, my dad, thank you that you're watching over me in heaven. You are holy. Hallowed be thy name. You are holy and you are so worthy of praise. And I would just add to the prayer as I went. I'd say the words, but add to them. And eventually what would happen was I could say the whole prayer with the context without saying the words. And I think that's what Jesus was telling us to do in that prayer. Now, the next record of Jesus praying is found in all four Gospels. all four Gospels, and it's at the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this is probably the most commonly known recording of Jesus praying, right? However, we're going to focus in the coming weeks on the prayer found in John 17, which is prayed in the same place, but looks like nothing that's recorded in the other four Gospels. Prayed in the same place, but is totally different than what's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, we're just going to look at two examples of what I'm talking about here. We're going to look at the example from Matthew. Here's what it says in Matthew 26, verse 39. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but as you will." That's one example. That's the example in Matthew. There's Mark and Luke have the same example. But then what we find in John is this prayer that's totally different. And that's where we're going to end our time together here today. So we're going to focus in on John 17, just the first five verses, 1 through 5. Duh. Sorry. Here we go. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you from before the world began." Now, in both of these passages, Jesus is more concerned with the Father's will and his part in the Father's mission, isn't he? You can see that just in that little blip there in Matthew and that long five verses there in John. But as we wrap up today, let's just take a look in more detail at these final verses, or these first verses in chapter 17. Because this is the final culmination of Jesus' ministry. This prayer is the summation of all that occurred, but a preparation for the future. Now, you don't see all that in what we've just read today. But as we go through the next couple weeks, you will see what we're talking about. So Jesus starts off by sending his body language to point to the one whom he's speaking to. What does he do? He looks up. He looks heavenward. He prepares to talk to the Father who's in heaven. And then he began praying as he told the disciples to, right? He calls God by name. Father. So he didn't say Heavenly Father, but he's looking towards heaven. And he says, Father. Now, John records Jesus' prayer, starting off acknowledging the hour, the time that John had been talking about all this time. It had finally come. It was here. The purpose of his time on earth was upon them, and it was now that the final act would bring God more, even more glory. His call to glorify himself was a call to have the plan unfold to complete the will for the Son, Father. The Father's will for the Son. That's what he had all along. And as we read this, we should not let this slip by too quickly. Jesus, yeah, that's good. Jesus is praying that way. Because what did Jesus come to do? He came to save us. But he also came to teach us, didn't he? He came to show us what it looks like to be a follower, to be obedient to the Father, to show us how to live in submission to the Father's plan, to the Father's will. I would submit this morning that the most challenging part of being a disciple of Christ is doing what Christ does. That may sound obvious, but it's probably the most overlooked part of being Christian. To put us aside. That's what Jesus is saying here. Listen, I want my life to glorify you. This is what it's all about. I'm ready. God, I want you to be glorified. Father, I want you to be glorified. So let me step aside so that your glory is revealed in me. How often do we pray that? How often do we say, God, let my agenda, let my glory, let my things be set aside so that your glory is fulfilled through my life? I mean, how many of us could raise our hand and honestly say, I prayed that in the last month, last week, last day? But what if we did? What if we did? What would the church look like if we started praying, God, not your will, but my will? And not just pray it, but mean it. If we prayed, not my will, but your will, God, and mean it. Not for my glory, God, but for your glory. But that concept has been in conflict with man's sin nature since the beginning of time, hasn't it? I mean, why did Adam sin? Because he wanted something more. He wanted something he thought he needed. He wanted something that he thought he deserved. It's in conflict with what Jesus wants to do in our lives. We need to set that aside. So maybe that's something we need to consider this morning. What do we need to let go of in our lives to bring God glory? In verse 2, Jesus stated what he had been given to do. In verse 2, he stated what he had been given to do the work of the Father, right? He says, for you have granted him authority. This is Jesus praying to God. For you have granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So God gave Jesus what? All authority. So that he might give them, the people who would believe, eternal life. So just as Jesus was given certain things to do the Father's will, the same is true for us. Just think about that. Think about that. Each of us has been given certain gifts. Each person in this room has a certain gift that God has given you. When you accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in you, you have certain gifts. And Jesus is praying back to the Father, hey, you've given me all authority. That's a gift, authority. Leadership. He's saying, you've given me that to bring you glory. And he's praying it back to the Father. Who is he benefiting? He's reminding himself that God's given him this. So when we pray this back to the Father, when we pray our gifts back to the Father, so some of you in the room might have the gift of shepherding. Lord, you've given me the gift of shepherding. May I use it to bring you glory to complete your plan. Maybe you've been given the gift of evangelism. Lord, I've got the gift of evangelism. You've given it to me, and I want to share it with whoever I can. Help me to do that. Maybe you've got the gift of teaching. You get the idea. Pray it back to him. Ask him to increase your gift. But notice something. I want you to notice something in the next verse. Because what happens here, well, actually in this verse, what happens here is that if we engage our gift, what happens? Others might get saved. Jesus said that I'm going to use my gift and I'm going to give them eternal life through using this gift, through teaching, through leading. And people would come to eternal life through that. So your gift, you might think, oh, my gift can't do that. Want to bet? Your hospitality may be just what somebody needs to see Christ. Your teaching may teach somebody the truth where they've been deceived and gone the wrong way. There's plenty of examples of this. When we step out with our gifts, we can share the gospel. In fact, if we have gifts and we're not using them, we may be missing the opportunities to share eternal life with those in our lives. And listen, you've got people in your lives that I don't have in my life. We're in different places. We're interacting in different circles. And you have different gifts than I do. God's put you in a place for a season for a reason. Just like he put Jesus in a place for a season for a reason. To use the gifts that he had to bring people eternal life. And he goes on to explain this further, right? Now, this is eternal life in verse 3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So what is eternal life? Knowing the one true God. So tell me, if you share your gifts, and you're sharing them based on the fact that you're trying to bring God glory through using them, are people going to see God through that? Could they be won to salvation? Could they be won to know the one true God? Why are you like that? Why are you so hospitable? Where did you get that wisdom from? How come you share this gospel all the time? People might start asking questions. And they might come to know. They might come to the knowledge that God has sent His Son to the cross to die for them. The truth is that we may be the only Bible anyone ever sees. I'm sure you've heard that before, but it's true. Our actions matter. And just as Jesus pointed to the Father, our gifts can be used to point to the Father as well, or to point to Jesus. And what does it do? When people come to salvation, who receives the glory? Not you. God. Drives me crazy when preachers go, "Oh man, I won that person." No, you didn't do nothing. God might have used you. But it's all God's glory. This is all about Him. Praise Him. Praise Him that He gave that preacher that teaching gift. Praise Him that you're able to lead. Praise Him. Let Him receive the glory for that. And now in verse 4, kind of just puts our minds back around this idea of glory. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you've given me to do, or gave me to do. How many of us in the room today feel like we've finished the work we have been set out to do? Raise hands. All done? No? Oh, good. That's good. The word in Greek there is teleahu. Yes, teleahu. And it means to complete. When we finish the work, when we complete the work, it's not just complete, but the idea in the Greek is it's completed perfectly. It's completed with perfection. It's done. Totally finished. And I'm not sure that any of us can say that we're there yet, or that we've done it yet. But hey, there's still time. So let's keep in mind each day that we need to press on towards the goal. The goal that God's given us. Not me. He's given each of us a goal, a purpose. And when we get to the end, may we be able to pray similar words as these that Jesus ends on in verse 5 here. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you from before the world began. Now, we may not have been in glory with God in the beginning, like Jesus was. But, I love that, but at the end of this life, having completed our purpose, having completed the goal set before us, we can be connected as we were designed to be connected from the beginning to the Father. And once again, walk in unity. This is the vision of the perfect relationship. One that is whole and complete. Perfect, without blemish. In fact, in heaven, the connection with the Father will be crystal clear. Crystal clear. Exactly how it was meant to be. Listen, we have relationships and we have connections here on earth. How many of those relationships and connections are perfect?
None.
That was a very quick response. That's right, none.
Yes.
None. There's stuff in the way. But when we get to heaven, this relationship with God is going to be perfect. So if you had nothing else to think about when you start thinking about heaven, think about that. And I'm going to submit too that our relationships beyond the one with God in heaven will be perfect as well. That's going to be awesome. That's going to be awesome. And that's exactly how it was meant to be before sin entered the picture. But until then, we have to do something to help that connection be complete, right? So here's some four things that we need to do to complete the connection. Okay, to complete the connection. Number one, we have to prepare. If we want this connection with God, we have to prepare some things. First, our mind. Our mind has to be set on the right things. If our mind is not prepared in the right direction, we're never going to get anywhere. Start right here. Prepare your mind. Because we need our minds to lead our heart. We need to prepare to have setbacks, and then our plans are going to change. We need to prepare that things aren't going to go as we thought they were. We need to prepare for God's will and not our will. And then number two, we need to retreat. In order to hear from God, we need to step out of the world and step into God's will. Think about that. We need to step out of the world, which we are inundated with. Think about it. Well, if you're not listening to Christian radio and you're listening to secular music, you're in the world. Sorry, it's truth. If you're watching stuff on TV, you're watching the news, most of it is very, very worldly. In your conversations with people, for the most part, they're in the world. So we need to retreat. We need to pull back and go, God, I want this relationship so bad with you that I need to pull back and I need to plug in so that when the world's around me, it doesn't infiltrate me. I'm focused on the goal. And in order to do that, we need to apply. Number three, we need to apply what Jesus taught, to lean into the truth found in the Word. When we retreat, sometimes we need to be in His Word and just focusing in and going, God, what are you saying through this? What are you saying in this? Teach me today. Bring this new revelation, this fresh understanding of what you said in your Word so that I can apply it to my life. I want this connection so bad with you. And if I don't plug into what you've got to say, I can't have it. You won't have it. Your focus will be on everything else but. It will be. It'll be on the next thing you're going to buy, the next technology coming out, the game that you want to play. I don't know, the relationship with your kids. It'll be on everything but what matters. So number four, we've got to yearn. And I mean from the depths of our soul. Yearn for Him. Above all other things, yearn for our Father in heaven. Yearn for His glory to be revealed in our lives. How many of you have ever thought about that? Have you yearned? I mean, from the depths, from your bosom there, just, I want God's glory more than anything. I want Him to receive the glory for my life. I mean, occasionally we may have a thought that passes through, if we're honest. But what about yearning for it? Yearning for His will and for His purpose to be fulfilled, to be the focus of our hearts. That would be transformative. Not just in our own lives, but in the world. If Christians got this, to yearn for God's glory. Let me ask you this question real quick as we wrap up. Do you think Jesus yearned for the glory of God?
Yes.
So if we're to follow Him, we should do the same. And so where do we start? So in order to be ready for reset, we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray. We need to prepare. We need to retreat. We need to apply and we need to yearn. So God, as we wrap up today, we want to acknowledge You as our Father in heaven, the one who is worthy of praise. And we want Your will. We want Your will in our lives. We want Your will on this earth. We know that we fall short of that sometimes. We need certain things to get us through. So we pray for those things this morning. We pray for the needs in our life. Not the wants, but we pray for the needs in our life this morning. And then, Lord, we know that we fall short. So would You forgive us? And help us to forgive those in our lives that we're holding grudges against. And we know that you forgive us based on that measure. So would You allow us to do that? It's hard, but You can do it. So we should be able to do it. You've called us to do it. And then above all other things, help us to yearn for Your kingdom. Help us to yearn for Your glory. Because You are worthy. You are worthy. And if we focus on the wrong things, we set our mind on the world. But if we focus on Your glory, we're yearning for the right things. You've called us to be more. You've called us out of this world. So help us to do that. Help us to stand out. And as we do, may it all point back to You. We pray this in Your powerful Son's name. Amen.